As I tell church, as you're praying, pray that our house sell quickly. Amen. Anybody's ever sold houses, you know how that works. Help it, God help it sell quickly. Help jobs come quickly. And we'll just walk through and see what he does. Amen. And here's the thing. We have a four-bedroom house. Hey, this is kind of cool, by the way. Since Jackie is an enrolled member, we got a tribal house, which is a house that's only 6 or 7 years old, 6 or 7 years old, something like that. But it's a four-bedroom house with a full basement, and our rent is like $300 a month. I'm like, yes. Yes, you know, here's the thing. God always does good, doesn't he? He always does good. And with all the oil stuff that's still going on there, even though it was cut back, that same house, the town over, would probably be like $1,800 a month. So, you know what? God is God, and he's good. And so we're just believing him and walking with him in that process. And we really are thankful that you are walking with us, too, in that process. This morning, I'm going to look at a message called Overcoming the Enemy. And I had to break it into a couple parts here because there's just so many things I want to begin to do. There's some foundations I want to begin to lay. Because the truth is that in Christ, we're to be overcomers, aren't we? And so, and I'm telling you what, an overcoming isn't just overcoming in other areas. It's overcoming begins inside of me, where I begin to be free to be who God made me to be. That's overcoming. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, I'm going to start there this morning. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So I started here this morning. One of the things that we need to realize is that we do have a real enemy. There is a real enemy. Satan is a real enemy, and he's not one to be dismissed. I always meet sometimes some people are like overdo it, and some people underdo it. But I'm telling you, there is a real enemy who wants to destroy you. And it's the Satan, it's his the demons that are with him, and it's a real battle. Now, in this, I like in Ephesians, because one of the things he begins to say is that, okay, in this battle, one thing you need to remember is remember that this battle is not about flesh and blood. So many times we lose battles because we don't even understand that it's not about flesh and blood. The spiritual things of God are more real than the things you can touch. Amen. The things you can touch will one day, what, be gone, but his kingdom will be forever. The ways of God, the holiness of God, the faithfulness of God, the justice, the mercy of God will be forever. The things we touch day to day will not be forever. Amen. I'm excited about that a little bit because I'm finding out that everything on earth kind of fails. You ever figure that out? You know, my truck fails. It failed pretty badly, didn't it, Caleb? He put a new engine in that old truck I had because it finally quit. But everything fails, but in God's kingdom, it continues to go on. But in this battle, we need to realize that the battle is not flesh and blood. Listen, the battle that you face is not your spouse. Don't look at your spouse. Don't give her any hints. It's not your boss. It's not politicians. It's not the government. You know, it's not that crazy driver who cut you off. That ain't your battle. Those are just things on the outside. And here's the thing, is that there are real spirits and demons that will begin to war against you, and there's a battle that goes on. And the enemy is constantly trying to begin to come against you and begin to influence the way you live, the way you think, and the way you act. He is always after that. He's always trying to influence. And I want to look at some things today because there's some things that we really need to understand as we begin to go in this. And a lot of times people say, well, I have no problem with demons. Ever. I was saved and never had a problem. Well, you're wrong. We'll just walk through it. Amen. Is it okay if I get to some meat today? I want to walk into some things that are very real, and I'm going to give you quite a few references, because somewhere, here's the truth. If the spiritual things are more real than the things that are here on earth, why do we spend so much time figuring out how the things on earth work instead of figuring out how the spiritual things of God work? I'm telling you, if we're spending more time on this earthly things, figuring things out, we're going to wrestle spiritually the whole time we're here. Because God is a spirit being that calls us to follow him in spirit and in truth. He doesn't call us to follow him and all these other, in spirit. And so somewhere I have to acknowledge that God is real and he is really alive and he is really moving and there are spiritual things. Everything we do are connected to spiritual things. And we're not going to get crazy. There's not a demon under every rock. Okay, that's a little kooky. I met one guy who stubbed his toe and he rebuked the devil. He's like, come against you. I said, well, just pick up your feet. You know, you won't stub your toe. You know, when the devil, you just learn how to pick your feet up. You know, I had one guy tell me he missed a deer because there were spirits involved. I said, well, your gun is a lousy gun. And if it was me, I'd have got that deer. Nothing to do with the devil. Nothing to do with any spirits. You just need to learn how to shoot. Okay? And so we're not. There's a weirdness that people try to get into, but I'm telling you, there's a realness that in this American culture we miss out on. And the realness is that spiritual things are more real than when I walk in every day on this earth. And we have to pay attention to them because they are real. And what I want to look at them first of all, turn to John 10:10. I want to talk a little bit about demonic activity. And how the demon can influence people and can oppress people and really build a stronghold in your life. But John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life, and it might be more abundantly." Lisa, the thief, the enemy, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That is his job. He will try to do this in your life everywhere he can. If he can steal part of your destiny in God, he'll do it. If he can kill your relationships, he'll do it. If he can do those things, he will do it. But the thing is that it happens the same both in believers and out of believers. But the difference is that when we're a believer, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in me. And now I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Okay, the difference is that I don't have to live oppressed and bound up. I can live free. Now, in here it says the devil comes to do that. And it says, but Jesus, he did the opposite. He came to bring life. And there's something about when you begin to know who Jesus is and walk with him. I don't know about you, but when I began to first walk with Jesus, even until now, I found out that there's nothing like him on earth. Jesus has never failed me once. And I cannot say that about anything I've ever met. He has always been after my best. I can never say that about anything else. He's always been there for me. Like what Joy said, when I'm being good or when I'm being bad, it doesn't change. He's still my God. And my king and my strength. And I'm not saying there ain't some ups and downs, but I'm telling you, there's something about him that is so amazing. And he brings you into that new life of salvation, and he begins to redeem your life. He begins and honestly, when it says redeem, it's not like, well, I got all these rules to follow. No, I'm telling you, when he began to redeem my life, it was about, Damon, I'm taking this junk out of your life so you can be free to do the things that I have. I'm bringing this out of your life so you can be happy and not be fake about it. I'm bringing this out of your life so you can have peace instead of torment in your life. That's that redemption process that he walks us through. Because there's a place when God made us, he knew us, and he had a plan for us. And it's in his word. And I have a lot of verses I'm going to refer to after a bit. If you're taking notes, it might be some work to keep up. But I will have some notes to hand out at the end. But understand that God has a plan. And his plan has never been for you to be in a place of failure. God never made, listen, he didn't plan you to fail. God never planned things that would hurt us. He never planned failed relationships. He never planned failed things in our life. He never planned addictions. He never planned different things that come along and try to distract us and pull us away from God. That's not his plan. His plan is that my plan for you is that you're the head, not the tail. That's his plan. His plan is you're not at the back of the bus, you're at the front of the bus. That's why I drive bus. I'm at the front of the bus every day. No one's in front of me. Listen, there's something about that we need to understand is that God's plan wasn't for us to wrestle through this life and be miserable and have days of wrestling and struggling and confusion and frustration and wondering and never having the answers. That was never God's plan. And so understand that when I begin to talk about some of these demonic spirits, we're going to walk through some things, that what happens is that demonic oppression is one of the ways that Satan tries to keep you from being who God made you to be. Because I tell you, when you begin to be who God made you to be in all different areas, there ain't a force in hell that can stop you. Not a force. Satan don't care if people get saved and sit in church and do nothing. He's never cared about that. He's never cared that people can do live one way in church and another outside. He's like, hey, that's great. If I can keep you oppressed and living in a place of condemnation, in a place of not being set free, that's what I want to do. In fact, if you live bad enough, you can actually hurt other people coming to Jesus. That's what I want. Amen, Pastor. Such a good picture. No one amens me sometimes, but I like it. It helps my thinking. But there's a place that he wants us to be free. And what happens is that some of the things I'm talking about have more to do, and I'm going to walk through some stuff, and it'll be a little different, but I want you to today as we're doing things, just begin to listen and begin to ask God. Too many times, I think what it is that we think we have the answer, but we don't. Let me let you in on a secret. If I had all the answers, I'd be doing better than I'm doing today. Amen? You ever think about that? If my doctrine was so perfect, I'd be on fire. Nothing would be getting in my way. But it ain't. I'm learning and I'm growing. And I want us to, even some of these things that I begin to share them and stuff, just really begin to ponder them, begin to hold them up before God. Say, God, what is that about? Are you talking to me? Is that something real? Is that something not real? Because here's the thing. He's the one we got to go to. Amen? He is the one who will redeem us and lead us into all truth. So, on that, I want to begin to look at, well, let me get this first. One of the things when we look at some things about demonic oppression, a lot of times the enemy is quite crafty. He really is sneaky about how he does things. And when you go, and I don't know if anybody here been to missions in third world countries, or some who have. The reservation actually kind of feels like that, because what happens is that in those cultures, you see more spiritual things there than you do outside of it. You'll see things happen. And it's like, well, and here's the thing, this ain't just scary stuff, this is just real. How many know if the devil could kill you tonight, he would? He hates you. He hates everything about you. And so you see more things happen there, and you see things more clearly there at times when it comes to the supernatural, and it's just real. It's real things where the enemy is trying to kill people. And I know when we go to the reservation, part of the deal is that everybody has grown up and they know spirits are real. They don't wrestle with spirits are real. See, the difference is that in mainline America, we feel that we're more enlightened. We're a little bit more sophisticated. We have this great medical breakthroughs and our scientific breakthroughs, and we have all these things. And so what it is that a lot of times in the American view, what happens is that we begin to think that we're not really part of that and we're a little bit above that, and we begin to see God as far away, but we see material things here. I'll give you an illustration. How many times have you ever been sick and just ran to the doctor instead of asking God first? Anybody ever done that? I mean, just interesting. You know, third world countries, what they do? They fall on their face before God sometimes because either God's healed me because there ain't a doctor within 300 miles. My appendix is hurting, and either God's going to heal me or I'm going to die. And so their view is a little different. And so when you begin to do different things, and even when we're up there, we're dealing with some family members, and one of our, she'd be a granddaughter, some really rough things happened. And as they happened, she was just shook to the core. And she said, I seen that spirit come in the house and do this. I seen it. And someone was like, oh, that ain't real. I was like, no, she's seen it. And here's the thing. If you could see with spiritual eyes, what would you see? And I tell you what, since they're little, through the reservation all the way through, people realize that there's spiritual connotation to everything. Sometimes with Indian religion, it goes way too far. But how many know that God is spirit? He made everything. He's behind. Listen, there's something real there. And so we actually had some time to minister to her, and she's such a sweet girl. And I tell you what, I've been praying for her ever since, because there's something about it where God is trying to where God is wanting to do something in this little girl's life, but the enemy is doing what he can do to destroy her at a young age. But God wants to redeem her. And so be praying for up north, amen? You know, there's just things God's going to break. I know he's going to. It's who he is. And so what happens, what he does in an American mindset is Satan operates a little bit more incognito. Instead of coming at us with spirits, a lot of times what he does is he comes at us as our own thoughts. I'm going to give you a couple examples of this. Because honestly, we believe ourselves more than anybody, which for some people is insane. Okay? Here's what happened, and you can find this everywhere. We've worked several churches. I've worked in alcohol and drug rehabs. Here's the amazing part of this deception, and it's a demonic deception. Why? Because the demonic works to destroy, kill, and steal, and God works to bring life. And until that mindset is broken, until that door is shut to that enemy, they're not able to break out of that deal. And what I've seen is I've seen people where their lives are in shambles. They don't have a clue what to do. Their relationships are bad. They're wrestling with addictions. They're wrestling with all these things. And yet the only person they'll believe is their own thoughts. They won't believe no one else. Anybody here ever watch Jerry Seinfeld? No, the older ones have. Okay. There was one thing I like to call the Costanza revelation. He one day had a revelation. His revelation is, I am an idiot. Follow me here, okay? Because he's like, I've decided from here on out, whatever I think, I'm going to do the opposite. And you know what happened? He got hired at a new job. He had a girlfriend. He had everything. His life turned around, and he's like, it's all due to me understanding I'm an idiot. And I need to quit listening to me. And I was like, there's some people, if they had the revelation that their worst enemy was them, it would change their life. And you'll meet ones that's like, oh, I don't care what the Bible says. Here's how we're doing our marriage. And that's why your marriage sucks. Why? Because there's God's way and then there's your way. There's a way that never fails and your way is failing. Maybe it's time to think differently. And I'm telling you how the enemy attacks people more than any other way is in their own thinking process. Here's how, and think, feel, emotions all kind of go together. Think, feel, what I want. He attacks in that area, and he begins to do things like when the pastor preaches something, all of a sudden, it'll say, you don't have to listen to that. You can play with that sin yet and get away with it. Ooh. So how do you know that? Because I've been there, and I'm the pastor. Why? Because, listen, there's something real about the enemy trying to influence. And he'll do it, and he'll do it through other people. There'll be other people who you'll meet who will just be, at times, vicious and hurtful. And there's times where they'll come at you on things and say you don't amount to anything. And sometimes we just dismiss it as someone being mean to us. I'm telling you, there's times, I don't know about you, but I've had people viciously attack me with their mouth on and off all through my life. Anybody have that? I have. And it's vicious. And somewhere I've got to, listen, as a believer, I recognize where that's coming from. Because sometimes it is so far off. So far off. The last time we were in North Dakota, we were working a work in Bismarck. I went by a guy who was so drunk he could barely even walk. And we were just there beginning to start a work, and he sat up and he said, hey, preacher. I never met him. I didn't know who he was. He said, hey, preacher, you're going to fail. Nobody's coming. You're going to fail. How many really think that was probably the voice of the enemy? Hey, it was. Not just because he was drunk, but what he was saying was going against what God was saying. See, God leads us into life. The enemy leads us into death. That's how that works. It's a part of recognizing his voice a little bit. Now, what I want to do is I'm going to go through these. There's 14 different spirits that are named in the Bible. And this is just part of the foundation, and I'm going to get to some explaining. Don't worry about writing them all back by Jonathan back there. I've got a whole bunch of copies of some of my notes. They're just some of the highlights on the points. With the verses, and I'm not passing them out because I don't want you cheating. I don't want you looking at 14 when I'm talking about 3. So on here, there's a couple things, and in these names, they don't have names like Bob or Henry or names like that. But the name talks about more about how they function or how they manifest in people or in our life. And in here, understand that these spirits, when there's a spirit working in your life, when it has room to work in your life, you can know it for a couple ways. One is you're tormented. I'm going to tell you something in Christ. If you're walking with Christ, you should never walk in torment. Because I don't care if it's going good or it's not going good, my trust is still in the Lord. And if it's torment coming on me, it's because somewhere I have an open door and I let that thing begin to have some of my heart. I'm going to talk about, there's some important, listen, I'm going to go through some keys that will help change things. Okay, here's what I'm going to look at. Number one, the 14 different spirits in the Bible is fear is the first one. It's in 2 Timothy 1:7. When you begin to have a spirit where you're constantly afraid, you're constantly fearful, you're constantly worried, you're anxious about things, I'm telling you there's a spirit at work. Because fear brings what? Torment. And when you're in God, who is love, the Bible says what? Love has no fear. Why? Because God has no torment. There's no torment in God. It's a spirit. The second one is jealousy. And for jealousy, anybody ever see someone who's insanely jealous? Yeah, there's a spirit behind that at times. Number three is a spirit of heaviness, where you're just barely making it through. It's you're like Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh. I'm going to go there, but it probably ain't going to work. I just walk your life that way. Oh, maybe someday. You know, that ain't God. That's something working. Because it brings torment. It really brings failure. Number four is haughtiness or pride. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, and that's the one that talks about pride comes before destruction. And listen, if people are really arrogant, a lot of times there's a spirit working in them. And some of this, I'm going to let you study, and I'll have some handouts some ones can take, but I'm not going to go deep into it because I just want us to have a brief understanding on this part. Because I can go through all these things in the Scripture several places, and I can show you where it's connected to the spiritual working of the enemy. It's in His Word. Number five, lying. A spirit of lying, 2 Chronicles 18:22, and listen, this is why it's good to do some study, is because understand that when you begin to see what the enemy always has a counterfeit that opposes what God does. I'm going to use this as an example. A lot of times with the lying, what he does is he begins to bring lying, because we let the spirit in, but what lying does is it begins to say, well, if you lie, then you'll be free from consequence and you won't get in trouble. Anybody ever lie for that reason? Because I don't want to face the consequences? I can be free from the consequence of this if I just lie. How many know that if you begin to lie all the time, your life will be full of problems and full of torment? But the truth is that in John 8:32, and that's that verse that says, the truth will set you free. How many know that God's way is the truth? Why? Because the truth will set you free. Listen, even if you're wrong, if you get and you walk in the truth will set you free. Lying will bring you into bondage and a demonic stronghold in your life. If you begin to go down the road of lying all the time, pretty soon you won't be able to tell the truth. Why? And I've known a lot of people for over the years. I know several people who cannot tell the truth. I asked one fellow, I said, are you sure that's your name? He's like, why? I said, because you lie so much. I said, let me see your driver's license. I want to see, you know, because, I mean, they have to have some kind of documentation on that. But even when the truth is easier to say, that lying spirit will still lie. Why? Because it begins to get a stronghold. These are real spirits. They're not just someone who likes to lie, but they can really begin to jam us up in our life. Number six is bondage. Romans 8:15. You can have a spirit of bondage on you, and that can be many different things. That can be addictions. That can be anything. But it's a bondage that has got you captive that's tormenting your life. Number seven is divination. In Acts 16 and verse 16 through 18, and that's the story of the fortune teller who was following Paul through town, saying, this is the one, this is a messenger of the Lord. And what she was doing, she was a fortune teller, and he turned around and he rebuked her in the name of Jesus and cast that spirit out of her. Listen, people who play around telling the future and doing things, there's people who can touch the supernatural. but it's a bondage. It's a bondage. It's a real spirit. Number eight is a spirit of error, and that's 1 John 4, verse 6. Number nine is a spirit of whoredom or lust. Hosea 5 and verse 4. Listen, there's something about that deal, about that spirit of lust that can come on different ones at times. It gets to be a spirit. And you can say, well, are you sure? Listen, God delivered me from some different spirits. That was one of them. And it took his power to do it. When I got saved, I had to go through some stuff with God, and I had to get some doors shut. I had to work through some things in my life and get that deal out of me, because that's all that ran my life. Number 10, infirmity. Luke 13 and verse 11 through 13, it's talking about the woman who had an infirmity for 18 years. Listen, you can have a problem where you're sick all the time. There's constant sickness. There's different things going on, and that could be a spirit working in your life. Listen, I'm going to talk about some ones later on about this. On this last trip we went, I dealt with some ones who were dealing with the spirit of infirmity. There's something real about that deal at times. If there's something always going on, because here's the truth. Our bodies wear out. Our body one day will die. It's appointed on a man one day to die. That's all coming for every one of us. But there's a place where if we're constantly having things happen, constantly having different things, sometimes we got to ask God, is this really something operating in my life? Is there an open door somewhere? Is there something going on? But it is a very real spirit. In fact, when Jesus dealt with that spirit, what happened was is that woman was healed. Number 11 is the spirit of the Antichrist. In 1 John 4 and verse 3, and it's talking about anything that speaks against Christ, anything that comes against who Christ is, and everything from atheist to the Muslim faith. How many know the Muslim faith is Antichrist? Have we figured that out yet? They really hate Christians, like killing them. Okay, they're very easy to see. He started hitting some things with Jehovah's Witness. Anytime you begin to preach another gospel that isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're in a bad spot. You're in a bad spot. And I say this with love, but you're in a bad spot. If you're in a place and Jesus isn't who Jesus is, there's some religions out there that say they're Christian, but they're not Christian. They use Jesus' name so people will join their group. But Jesus ain't the Son of God. He didn't die for you. You're going to get there by being good and following their rule book. I'm telling you what, I wouldn't join that religion because I'm not good about following a rule book. I'm really bad. The only reason I follow things now is because I come to the Christ who's a redeemer, and he brings me into life. Why don't I go out and drink all the time and get drunk as I did as a young man? I'm telling you why. Because I begin to have a fellowship with Jesus, and he began to fill me with his life. And I said, this is much better than being out there and being stupid and doing dumb things and hurting people. I want more of this. I don't need to get a buzz to get my stress gone. I can touch his presence and get rid of my stress. I don't need to do those things to fit in, man. I'm telling you, I'm a child of God right where I'm at. I ain't got to change nothing for that. See, there's something about that is so real in there. And excuse me. That's not a spirit of infirmity. That's just allergies. Here's the thing. We're going to get into more of this after a bit. But understand, there's real spirits, and they work this way. Not every sickness is a spirit of infirmity. It's just your body wearing out. Okay? But we're on the one about the spirit of the Antichrist. Anything that speaks against who Jesus is, another gospel. In fact, it says in here, if anybody preaches any other gospel than the gospel that was preached, there's a curse on them. And what's the curse? The curse is that they're going to have a problem with demonic stuff operating in their life. You're like, ooh, that's hard. No, I can prove it. But I'm not going to. I'm going to let you do the studying because I got the notes. All right, the next one, number 12, is a deaf and dumb spirit. Number 13 is a spirit of stupor. Stupor means that you're unable to think or perceive. Sometimes a spirit of stupor can be almost like, hey, whenever I listen to someone preaching, immediately I can't hear nothing, I go to sleep. Every time I read my Bible, I just go to sleep. I can't barely get a deal out of the way. Okay. It can be things like that, or it can be even more. A lot of times we know the phrase when someone's in a drunken stupor, they don't really see what's going on, they're just stumbling around like somebody in the dark. And number 14 is a spirit of perversion. A spirit of perversion. That can be a very real spirit. And I'm telling you, that spirit is running rampant in the U.S. How many know that? It's a very real spirit. It's on the airways. And I'm not saying, we're not getting crazy. I'm not saying TV's the devil or the internet's the devil. But I'm saying they do promote some things that help that spirit feed you. Amen? And so there's some things we need to guard our hearts with. I want to look at how these spirits, how they begin to build strongholds a little bit. Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27, it says, "Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." When it talks about giving place to the devil, it comes from a Greek word that is topos. It's the root word for the word that we use as that is topography. So what it's talking about is that in this verse, but I use is with all these, there's several ways we can do this. But if we're angry and we begin to do things, what happens is that I'm really angry, I'm gonna stay angry for days and days. You ever find out that every day you're worse? See, what you've done is you've given the devil a foothold. You've given him a piece of your real estate. It's like saying, "Devil, I've opened up my heart. You're allowed to come and live in this area. You're allowed to live in this area." And what happens is that as that spirit has that ground, what he'll begin to do is he'll begin to build something on that ground. If you ever notice, someone who's been offended for 50 years gets offended every day, if they ain't over it by now. I work with some guys. There's a couple guys at the bus garage. They get offended every day. Why? Because they've never got over a fence 25 years ago in their life. And now that enemy has not only had room to just come and be part of their life, now he's built a fortress, and every time someone looks at him crooked, they're offended. Why? Because that enemy now is tormenting them and keeping them in bondage. And until they get free, they won't be free. Okay? So there's a way where we give him permission, and it doesn't matter if you're a non-believer. It doesn't matter if you're a believer. Sometimes people say, "Well, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't be filled with that." That's nonsense. And I'll tell you why. You're like, "Well, the devil can't stand in God's presence." He does. Read your Bible. He stands before the very throne room of God, accusing the brethren. He doesn't run. Listen, I'm telling you something. When you give the devil permission, he has permission. When you give him permission, he has permission. It belongs to him. And if we give him that door, and that's what I want to start looking at, is I'm going to look at those different doors in our life. Excuse me. When we begin to do that, what happens is that I can be, I'm going to give you an example because I'm going to get the doors here. Because I want us to understand this as we look at them. I enjoyed how Joy said that this morning about praying every time again and again for the same thing, but not being able to break it. There comes a point where God can break it, and we're going to get into that, but sometimes what you find is that there's an area, if we've given the room to the enemy, what we find is that again and again, I fall in the same area. Again and again, the enemy has a foothold in my life. So it's like I'm running along and I'm doing good. And that same thing comes along. All it takes is that one thing to happen, and then I'm down in the dumps again. I go from being excited about God to hating it. Being thrilled to be part of his kingdom and then living in depression. Listen, if you have things like depression going on over stuff again and again, anger, frustration, you're losing sleep over stuff all the time, you got fear running in your life, you got different spirits and addictions running in your life all the time, I'm telling you, them things are real. When people get addicted, no, not everybody's had problems with addictions. When you get addicted, you could hear that thing call your name. It's a spirit. It's a spirit. And you begin to, and that spirit begins to work on you where you feel like you're crying out for that next deal. I gotta have it. I'll hurt people to get it. I'll cheat, I'll steal, I'll lie, I'll do what I gotta do to get that. There's a spiritual force working on the inside of you. And just because you're a believer doesn't mean that it ain't there. When I first got saved, I talked about that spirit of lust. I couldn't look at ladies. Every day I'd repent before God. Every day. And I got desperate before God. and he broke it. Something broke in me, and he delivered me from that deal. And here's the thing, I'm still a guy, but I'm never going back into that bondage again. Why? Because he set me free. And a part of that process God wants to do is to set us free from things again and again and again. There's some people who are still wrestling with addictions yet, again and again and again. Listen, there's some kind of force at work at times, working and having its way. Why? Because if I can just keep you in bondage, it'll keep you from ever being who God wants you to be. If I can just keep you in bondage, but we understand that when those things are in our life operating, they're there because just like that deal with anger, we've done something, we've left an open door in our life, and we've given the enemy room, and we've given him permission to have his way. We've given him permission. If you're wrestling, and I don't care whatever spirit it is, and I've been praying as we go through this, you're like, well, hey, this is a little bit heavy. I don't know about you, but I want to be free. And there's some things I want to lay out because here's the truth. What I'm talking about has more to do with spiritual warfare than people just praying loud. It's coming into some understanding and walking with God side by side. And so when you have some problems with some of these spirits and they're going on in your life and you're just not able to break them, somewhere you have to come back and say, God, where is the open door? Where have I allowed this to come into my life? I don't know about you, but I hate being up one day and down the next. I would rather die than be up and down every day. I hate it. I just do. I know some people like getting, woo, and they do it all the time. I'm like, how do they do that? I can't stand it. I want to be solid in God. I want to grow in Him. And when I do the up and down, I hate it. I try to find ways to deal with it. And these are some things that we need to look at when it comes to open doors in our life, if things are pulling us up and down. The first, and these are, I'm going to talk about seven common doors, and again, I do have notes back there. The first one is unforgiveness. This is a very common doorway, unforgiveness or offense. And the verse is Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And this is where the disciples came to Jesus, and they asked him, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? You know, seven? And what he was really saying is he was saying, so number eight, I can slug him, right, Lord? Because I've done my part, and then I can let him have it. And God, and Jesus is like, hey, listen, it's 70 times 7. He wasn't just throwing a number up there. What he's saying is that, no, there ain't no end to forgiving people. And I think Jesus knew what he talked about, what he's talking about forgiving people, don't you? He knows better than anybody in the world. And he goes on and he says, let me tell you a story. He tells the story of the man who owed the king, and in this story is a parable, and the king really is Jesus. He owed the king 10,000 talents. And what that translates to in modern day times is right around $52,800,000 is how much he owed. It was a sum that you could not pay off in your lifetime. And he went, and the king is going to throw him in debtor's prison. And what the man is he fell on his knees and said, Lord, please just give me time. Please, and he had mercy on him, and he says, I'm forgiving you your debt. Because listen, not only was he going to go into prison, his whole family. Understand, when you go into bondage, your family goes with you. And although they might know Jesus and find some freedom, you can bring your family into that same bondage. Your children will definitely carry the bondage that you don't break. Amen, Pastor. This is so true. And so the king forgave him, and the servant went away, and he was happy. And then he found another fellow servant who owed him, was it 100 denarii. And 100 denarii, I have to look because I did write that one down. 100 denarii is about $44. And he said, I want my money now. And he said, no. And he took that servant and he threw him in debtor's prison. And when the king heard about it, he pulled that servant up and he said, you wicked, wicked servant. I want us to understand, when it comes to forgiving people, you don't have a right not to forgive people. See, here's the thing. Someone might be bad to me today, but I have constant. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he just didn't die for my sins. He died as me. He took my place.
Why? Because my sin could not be washed away except for the Son of God came down to earth and died on a cross, and he has forgiven me everything. And since he forgave me everything, what right do I have to hold it against my brother? None is the answer. And listen, I'm going to tell you what. If you think that's hard, you wait till people stand before Jesus and they'll say, I've served you my whole life. And they'll say, because you have unforgiveness in your heart, you're not allowed in my kingdom. Because you know what he did? The king in this parable, which is really talking about, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. He said, you wicked servant. And he handed him over to the tormentors to pay off everything, to pay a debt he could never pay with his lifetime. You know what happens when you begin to have unforgiveness in your heart? You're handed over to the tormentors. You open the door, and now the demonic has a foothold in your life. Some of the most twisted, messed up, demonic people I've ever met are people who don't forgive nobody. They blame everybody for all their problems. And they got, I tell you what, if you're blaming somebody for all your problems, you got a demon problem. You got one. It's real. And it will torment you day and night. And I've watched it. There are some people I've sat with who get so tormented, I've sat down with them and I've had to have a specific talk with them. Say, here's the thing, you're in sin. Well, they hurt me, I don't care, you're in sin. You're like that second servant is who you are, and Jesus has forgiven you everything, and you're going to hold one little crumb against this fella. You have no part in God's kingdom when you carry offense and unforgiveness in your life. You can try to serve him, but you're going to be a miserable Christian every day of your life. And if you don't get took care of before you reach heaven, you read it in the Bible. These are his words. He'll say, depart from me. That will not enter my kingdom. Here's something about God. Open doors to the demonic just don't get to come into heaven. Ooh, there's a thought for eternity. There's something real about this. And here's the thing. I've watched people as they've gotten right and repented of unforgiveness and begin to forgive people, I watch them from 1 week to the next, and they even look different. They go from being all bound up to being free. I pulled a gal in the office one time. We were in the Sioux Reservation in North Dakota, and she was angry, and it was at me. She was offended at me, which, understand, at some point, you will be offended at the pastor. That's just part of the way the enemy works. So if you are, come talk to me, and we'll work it out, because you might be wrong. Actually, if you're an offense, you are wrong, and we'll just get through it. This gal and her husband, I asked them if they could count the offering back in the office after church, because I was like, I've had enough of it. Because I could see, sometimes I can see things, and I could see it on her, and it was killing her life. And so they got in the office, and they were counting the offering, and her husband was really a very mild, he's a big Sioux man, but very kind. He didn't want to fight nobody. I mean, he had to learn how to put the pants on. That relationship a little bit, but anyways, he was there, and I told his wife, I said, why are you offended? I said, you're offended at me, ain't you? Nope. No, I said, you're lying to me. Nope. I said, here's the thing, you're not getting out of this office till we talk. I am not, and she was getting mad. I was like, I asked her husband, is she offended at me? He's like, I don't want to be in this. He said, I'm back to count. He said, I don't want to be part of this. He said, I just want to count the offering. I want to go home. And what happened is that if you haven't ever noticed that about me, if I get someone to call, I can poke them until whatever's in them comes out. And it did, all over the place. It was vicious and it was ugly. And what happened is I said, let me pray for you. And I said, you need to forgive. And she said, I do. And as she forgave, it wasn't just me she's mad at. She's mad at things with her dad. She's mad at things with her brother. She's mad at things for 25 years of her life. And as she left that place, she was a big woman. She was dancing and jumping around. She said, I have never felt this light in my life. I feel free. Listen, she wasn't ashamed of it either. She'd been carrying this heaviness and this thing her whole life, trying to serve Jesus. But when she got free, man, she was excited and pumped up for Jesus. And in that instant, her whole countenance, her whole face changed. If I could have took a picture 5 minutes before and right after, it wouldn't have looked like the same woman. Listen, there's something real about this. If you have unforgiveness, it's killing your life. It's sucking you dry. It's hurting your family. It's hurting the things you care about the most when you have unforgiveness in your life. Why? Because there's a demonic spirit operating in you, influencing you, warring on you, coming against you at every turn. We have to shut that door of unforgiveness. The second one is willful sin And that's 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 and Galatians 5, 19 to 21. And what it's talking about is that when you're deliberately doing things, sin, that you're not willing to get right. And by that, what I'm saying is that how you know you're in willful sin is that God is convicting you about it, but you're not doing anything about it. I'm doing it anyway. And here's the truth. Part of our fallen nature, all of us have times where we wrestle with that. But if we stay in that place where I'm going to still play with sin, even though I know God is telling me a different direction, we begin to open the door for the enemy to begin to have his way. The third one is giving place to fear. This is a big one. Luke 12 and verse 32. Listen, if you begin to be fearful on things, and this is a choice in Christ, if you begin to be afraid and fearful on things, fear is attractive to the enemy just like faith is attractive to God. How many, when you have faith in God, he's close. Amen? When you have a bunch of fear, the enemy's close. He loves it. And if you begin to allow fear to come in, well, what about tomorrow? What if this happens? What if that happens? Man, I'll tell you what, pretty soon what's happening is you're opening yourself up for the enemy to begin to play. And I'm going to tell you the truth. We've all had times we've done that. I have. I've had some times where I've had to get with God, and God says, Damon, get a hold of yourself. I said, all right. See, God talks to me the way I understand. He's like, get a hold of yourself. Am I God or am I not God? Am I enough or am I not enough? And he begins to walk me into faith when I begin to look to him. And that fear has to go. That perfect love casts out fear. But it's an open door. If you want to worry about stuff and be fearful, you're going to have problems with spirits running your life. The fourth one is trauma or hurt. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 and Psalms 109 and verse 22. See, what happens a lot of times is when we have traumatic things happen in our life, every time something traumatic happens, there's always two voices speaking to us. When someone turns against you and breaks your trust that you trusted and you've loved and they turn on you like a dog, anybody ever have that experience? If you've been around on earth for a while, you probably have. And they turn on you like a dog and you thought, hey, I thought they were my brother. I thought they were my sister. I thought there's always two voices speaking. There's a voice of God and there's a voice of the enemy. And they both want to tell you what happened. The voice of God wants to begin to bring you back to him and say, hey, love them, forgive them. People will fail, but I don't. Keep walking. The voice of the enemy will say, well, they turn on you because you're not a good person. Or because you didn't do something right. Or you didn't look right. Or you didn't do the right things. And he'll try to speak something. And there's something about when we have pain, the pain goes away, but the message we hear during that time of pain will stick with us for our life at times. That message will stay with us. And this is amazing because there's some things I've asked God to begin to free in my life, and I did one time, and man, the presence of God was there. And we just had a great time, and after a while, he's like, hey, I want to talk to you about when you were two. And he brought me back to some of my first memories. I remember them. And I seen things. And immediately I said, God, give me a break. Yeah. And I said, here's the thing. I'm 40-something years old. What happened at two is already gone. He said, no, it ain't. He said, there's some fear in you, and here's why. It's because you believe something back here, and I want to change your belief so I can change the way the enemy affects your life. And here's, I'm not going to go into detail because there's a lot of detail, but he says, here's why you did that. And he walked me through about four times in my life. Here's why this happened, this happened, this happened. It happened because you believed a lie way back here when you got hurt. That's when it started. And I want to talk to you about that. I want you to hear what I have to say about that moment. That moment was very liberating for me. That moment was a moment of freedom, not just where I jumped around like the lady dancing. You know, if you see that, then you know something's happening because this big boy don't dance. I just don't. It ain't going to happen. When we get into heaven, I'll have a good time there. You know, God will probably show up and make me do it sometime, but it'll be him doing it. God will be showing up. It'll be a miracle. But it'll bring freedom. And so understand, if you have trauma and things in your life and different hurts, and I'll watch people, and here's the thing, when you watch them talk about it, they'll talk about something that happened years ago and it's still aching and paining and tormenting them today. God wants to heal that. If we don't shut that door, the enemy will pop in that door and bring depression and anger and fear and everything else he can with it. The fifth one is the cult. In Deuteronomy 10 to 12, and 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 6. It's talking about people who do things in satanic rituals or practices, Ouija boards at times. Here's something interesting, because those things are real, and if you play around with demonic things, you need to shut the door on some of those things. Just because you walk away don't mean them spirits leave you alone. And here's something else I want to put with that, is I think that we're in a generation now where we have to be more careful with our kids when it comes to things like this than ever before. Because some of you who weren't around 25, 30 years ago, if someone was playing with a Ouija board, everybody knew it was wrong. Today, not so much. Today, there's even a book I've seen out that's for little children, and it's called My First Spell Book, How to Cast Spells When You Want to Jump Higher, Grow Taller. We have shows that show things like, hey, you can be a good witch. I'm going to tell you what, there ain't a good witch. There's light and darkness. There's God, and there's everything else. And we have to be careful, because there's some shows that they promote that. Hey, let's just cast some good spells to go against the bad spells. I ain't casting no spells. I'm walking with a King of Kings. And we got to be careful we don't let our kids get caught in that nonsense. They even make a new set of dolls for Barbie that have to do with being witches and fairies that can cast spells. That's craziness. Hey, don't let your kids get caught up in stuff like this at an early age. Amen? I mean, there's something, sometimes I say that and people are like, I don't know. Or I made a couple comments before about Harry Potter stuff. It's kind of foolish to watch that. But people do whatever they do. But I'm telling you, be careful. Because sometimes you begin to open doors. And when that enemy has an open door, how many of you have watched a child who shouldn't be watching scary movies watch scary movies? Do you see the torment come over their life? I have. I'll tell on Zach, because he'll be here for that deal, leading that group of Bible college kids. That little, he's actually a little punk when he did that to me. He's over and he started watching some things. He's just a little boy. He's watching like Werewolf in London. And so I said, you ain't supposed to be watching that. He said, oh, Mom and Dad let me. Mom and Dad let me. I was like, I don't think so. And just then, Mom and Dad walked in, and he's like, Uncle, I told you we can't watch those kind of movies. I have nightmares. And I said, oh, you little bug, come here. And he was hiding behind his dad. I said, you could. I got even with him later. Yeah. But he used to sneak and watch. I'm going to watch all the scary Jaws movies. And the next thing you know, he's in the middle of the night waking up screaming, there's werewolves going to eat me. There's sharks going to bite my legs off. Tormented. Why? Because they opened a door to some things they shouldn't open a door to. Actually, some of those things adults shouldn't open a door to. I'm having bad dreams. Well, if you're watching Chucky, then yeah, you might be having a bad dream. You know, shut the door. It's like it's cold in my room. Well, the front door's open. Shut the door. You know? And these are what these doors are. They're very real, and things with the cult are very real. Here's another one, is number 6, is that inner vows and spoken curses. Listen, if you're constantly putting curses on people with your mouth, I wish they die, I hope they die, I'm telling you what, you need to get those things took care of, because all you're doing is opening a door for the enemy to come in. I don't hope nobody dies. There's some people that I see what they're doing, and it angers me at times when I see what they're doing, but they're a child of God, none the same. And Jesus died that none should have to perish. That means even that person I like to strangle, God died for them. Be careful what you say with your mouth. Be careful what you say. Inner vows are the same thing. Inner vows are when we have times where, like when we do get hurt, so we trust hurts us, and then all of a sudden we get hurt, and then all of a sudden we make a vow, and this is one of the vows we don't have to say out loud, but we say it in our heart. We say things like, I'll never trust another person again. I don't know how many ladies I've met who've been through bad relationships who have had this thing, I'll never trust a man again. Well, you've got to open door to the devil, lady, and God wants to heal it. Because you will be tormented all the days of your life, a as long as that's open. And it ain't about just trusting another man. It's about making vows that ain't God. It's about beginning to say things that God would never say. We have to be careful when we do that, because that can become a stronghold in our life. And there are some vows that I have made that when I, as God has confronted me on them, I've stopped and I've had to get some things right on. In fact, I've had some things where I was going to say something and God, I've heard God that clear at times. He said, if you say that, you're going to regret it and you're going to have to repent later. I'm like, but I want to say it. He said, well, it's up to you. But if you do, here's what's going to happen. You know? And we have to understand there's some things I don't have the right to say. But when I begin to make vows that go against God's kingdom, I go into bondage. I'll never go to a church again because the church hurt me. Oh, man, you're going to be wound up. Let me tell you something about people. As people, we all fail. Let me tell you something about God. His ways are His ways, and He will not change. People will change, but He won't change. And there's something I love about His body. Why? Because it's a part of who He is. And listen, part of His body is good, part is bad, and part is ugly. But it's still His body, and He's redeeming people every day. Amen? And there's some things that I won't connect myself to. There are some places I will not connect myself to because God leads me where I'm supposed to go. But I'm telling you, He won't lead you to not be part of what He's doing on earth. He'll never will. He don't lead people that direction. He leads people to Himself. The last one in number seven there is generational iniquities. Exodus 20 and verse 4 through 6. See, one of the things about God is God made family as a conduit of blessing. In fact, He talks about those who serve Him, He'll bless them for 1,000 generations. What is it talking about? I'll give you an example. In my family, there are ones who have passed on blessing and ones who have passed on cursing. In my family, there are ones that I can go back many generations and I can find people who are part of the first Pentecostal movement that happened. I found evangelists, I found missionaries and pastors and different things in part of the lineage. In another part of the lineage, I found ones who had the problems with alcohol and drugs and lying and stealing and cheating and prostituting and everything else. Okay? And what it does, though, in your family, you pass on blessing or cursing. And there's sometimes in that you need to understand is how people say things. And I'll give you an example. When they talk about Native Americans, they'll say, well, alcoholism is genetic. No, it's not genetic. It's a conduit. One generation will pass on to the next. Mom or dad, the issues you have, if you don't deal with those issues, they will pass on to your children. If you don't deal with addiction, your children will have to deal with it at some point because that demon will try to come after them. Anybody ever notice that some members of the family, of the same family, sometimes look the same? Anybody ever notice that? A lot. You know, when we're on the Sioux Reservation, I could tell who was a part of the Little Wind family. I could tell who was a part of the Robertson family from a distance. I'd ask them, are you part of, yeah. Why? Because they walked the same. They had the same bondages. they had the same everything. Why? It's a familiar spirit, a family spirit. See, God made the family to have a spirit to it. His family's supposed to have a spirit, isn't it? The church? Oh, yeah. Your family does too. What kind of spirit does your family have? That's the question. And sometimes you got to go back and say, God, I just... And when you find in the Old Testament, you find times where ones are repenting to God because they see how real He is. And it says they even ask Him forgiveness for their fathers. You know what they're doing is? It's they're breaking the generational curses. God, forgive me for what I've done and forgive my family. Break alcoholism off my family. Break lying. Listen, there are some families can't tell the truth. Break lying off my family. You know, break this dysfunctional thing off my family, God. You know, forgive my family. Change that in my family. Don't let that thing be in me. See, those are all real things. And we've got to watch that we do those things, because if we don't, those things will follow. And we'll begin to give the enemy room to come into our life. Now here, I want to talk shortly I'm getting to the end here, about overcoming the enemy. I'm going to talk about the first part of it, and next week I'm going to go even into more, but I want us to understand some basics. First of all, when it comes to overcoming the enemy in our life, because true freedom has more to do with me being free than it does anything else. If I'm free, who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's freedom. And so how we overcome him is not an exact formula. It has a lot more to do with our relationship with God. I don't know about you, but everyone here got come to a place where you gave your heart to Jesus. Man, you got saved. I know I'm saved. Something changed. I have life. I have hope. I have peace. And you know that not all of you said the same prayer. I had a friend who, I told you before, he led someone to the Lord. He's so excited about getting someone saved. He's a new Christian. He went to the door and asked this guy if he wanted to know Jesus. He said, well, yes, I would. But he didn't know what to pray. So he said, well, get out your Bible and put your hand on a Bible and put one hand up. And I pledge allegiance to God. I'm going to serve him. And he just went through this weird prayer. That guy was just as saved as you are. It ain't about some format and saying just the right words. Or you ever run into preachers who do the deal and they go, God. They say it a certain way. Pretty soon people are all praying that way. It ain't about your voice inflection. It's about what's in your heart, and it's about a relationship with God. It's not about a formula. And so freedom is not just about a formula. There are some things that are very real to that. And here's something I want to share about when it comes into spiritual warfare. And these are some things a little bit different. But when you want to get free, the first thing you need to understand is that I empower who I agree with. I empower who I agree with. If you want to be strong and win the battle, then get on God's side and stay with him. See, too many times people say, well, if I just fast enough, fasting and prayer is good. That's all part of it. But I'm telling you, the thing is that am I in line with God? Am I serving him? Because if you're in a place where you're off of what God believes, you ain't going to do so well. You're going to get off base. The enemy loves off-base Christians because he can beat them up because they don't know what they're doing. See, when Paul cast out a demon, what happened? The demons came out. When the seven sons of Sceva said, hey, we're going to try this too. Yeah. In the name of Jesus, who Paul's preaching about, come out. They tried to cast a demon on this fella. He beat all seven of them up, beat them up black and blue. They're bleeding, running through town naked. I actually would have liked to have seen that fight. I just would have had some popcorn. You see, I think these boys are learning a valuable lesson today. They're learning that you better know Jesus. It's more about knowing him than it is about having some kind of formula. It's more about knowing who he is. See, it ain't about these other things. It's about knowing who he is and agreeing with him. If you begin to agree with the enemy, if you begin to say, well, yeah, I am worthless. Yeah, everybody's against me. Guess what? You're in trouble. Yeah, you should be afraid. Yeah, I need this. I'll tell you what, the enemy's got you. Why? Because you're in faith with the enemy instead of the faith with God. You're in faith with the enemy. Because I'm going to tell you, there's always a storm on the horizon. There's always something going on. And it's going to be about in that storm, do I agree with God or do I agree with the circumstance? Do I agree with God or do I agree with the person who's saying something about me? Do I agree with God or do I agree with the way that I'm feeling right now? Which one? I got to choose which one I want to do. And I'm telling you, when we agree with God, that's the strongest form of a spiritual warfare there is. Listen, one of the things that when we begin to walk through different issues that God has, we have to be careful that we don't use the same weapons the enemy uses. I'm going to give you an example of this. Any Star Wars people out there? The old Star Wars? The old Star Wars was better because it was old, and I liked it back then. And that's how you get when you get older. I sold and I liked it. Do you remember the spot where Luke, they were trying to turn Luke to the dark side? There was the Emperor, there's Darth Vader. And what the Emperor's doing is had him fight Darth Vader, and what they were trying to do is they were trying to turn him to the dark side by getting him to fight with the same weapons they fought with. Fear and anger. Fear and anger. You know what? Sometimes when it comes to some things, the spiritual warfare, what happens is you run into people who begin to engage the enemy out of fear and strife and unbelief and anger instead of just walking with God. I'm telling you, there's something about it. If you're fearful, shaking like a wet dog all the time, Satan's got your number. I don't care if you're praying Bible verses or not. There's a part that when I'm walking, when we go to, there's some things about going up to North Dakota that are amazing to me and awesome to me. But here's an awesome part is that there's something in there that just is spending time with the Lord. The Lord's telling me, he said, oh, it ain't going to be about what you do, Damon. It's going to be about me going with you. I'm coming and you're going to walk with me and I'm doing this work. That's spiritual warfare. I don't have to go walk around that place 50 times and pray and chant and fight every demon I meet. It ain't my job to fight the demons. My job is to bring the light in the darkness and walk with the light, and he'll do the work. Amen. Too many times we get all caught up, man, we got to pray and fight this thing through. We got to fight it through. I'm telling you, there's a place where you can walk with God and say, God, I don't see the end of this, but I'm agreeing with you. You're going to win. You're going to win. No matter I see this storm, you're going to win. No matter this person is doing that, you're going to win. No matter when I look at this person, I see their life and it's a mess. I have a niece up there right now in North Dakota. Her life is a mess times 50. Man, she needs to be healed and saved and redeemed. And she's got not a couple, she's got a flock of demons probably. I mean, she's got all kinds of problems and issues going on. But when I look at that situation, what I see is I see there's a day of redemption coming in her life. Not just that she's having problems now, but there's a day where she'll know Jesus and she'll serve him, and her six kids will too. That's what I see. It's not my deal to sit there and try to wrestle and fight everything I think that's wrong. It's my deal. Spiritual warfare is I'm agreeing with God, and God says, I'm coming to redeem. I'm coming to take back what was mine, what the enemy has stolen in his place. I'm bringing it to myself. I'm going to restore it, make it mine. That's spiritual warfare. There's a big difference in that. Too many times we pray out of panic and fear, and we try to twist God's arm. You said, if I believe, you said, or did I twist his arm? You know, if you said, and instead of saying, God, I believe in you. I believe you're the Father. I believe you're looking out for me. I believe that the situation is going to turn out, and I agree with you in Jesus' name. My niece will be saved and redeemed in the name of Jesus. She ain't right now, but she will be. I see everybody else looking at her, and they're mad at her. They're frustrated at her. A couple of her sisters want to go over and beat her up. She got beat up so bad she almost died when we were up there. A lot to do with the way she's living. She could have easily died that night. But instead of fighting people in flesh and blood, we have to understand this battle is a spiritual battle. And God can change your life in a moment. And it's not up to me to fight every demon there is. It's up to me to walk with the Lord. In your own life, if you learn how to walk with the Lord, you ain't got to worry about fighting the demons. I'll go. Does everybody wrestle with demons? Yeah. And you get some people like, well, I would never wrestle. All of that demon of pride just came up. Call it what it is. Demon of pride rising up on the inside of you. Cast it out. Believe God. It's a different type of warfare. It's not the same as some of us have heard at times. Here's another one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18, it talks about in his presence there's freedom. See, that when we begin to fight this battle, we need to understand that freedom is not defined by the absence of something, but by the presence of something. Freedom is not defined that, oh, if I just get rid of this problem person in my life, it'll be better. Because I'm telling you right now, it won't. Oh, if I just had a better boss. No, that ain't going to fix it. Oh, if my spouse would just do this better. If you're tormented, you're going to continue to be tormented. Freedom is defined in the Bible about that in his freedom, in his presence, there is freedom. That's where freedom comes from. When I walk with the Lord and I'm in his presence, I'm free. Here's a great deal about fighting a battle and winning it, is if I can just get in his presence. See, here's something I've learned as a young man starting out. We didn't know nothing. I still feel sorry for people we first pastored. But as I look back, I see those same people now serving God and winning people to Jesus. Because it wasn't about how good we are, it's about how good God was. But I look back at some of those things, and I didn't have a whole lot of answers in some areas. But one thing I did know is that when the battle got hot and heavy and things began to come on, I knew there's a place where I just need to get on my knees before God and say, God, I need your presence. I need your spirit. Come help me. I don't know nothing. And he began to help me. As a young man, one time the Lord told me, it was quite funny. We had a lot of people getting saved. The first church, I think in 3 months, there was like 88 people saved. None of them were spiritual retreads. Which means none of them came out of church. They didn't have an idea what church was about. They're just people who were messed up and knew it. And all of a sudden, people who were alcoholics and drug addicts for years were no longer either one. Men who are ready to divorce their wives all of a sudden loved their wives and were leading their families and praying for their kids and teaching them about God. And in the middle of that, things were going on and God was moving, and I had some leaders that we knew and were connected to at that time that came to me and they said, if you think you hear God every day, you're goofy. And it hurt my feelings because I looked up to these guys. It's one of those times where you can either hear the devil or God. And what I did is when they left, I just went and I had a little office in our trailer, and I just knelt down and I said, Lord, I need you. I said, they told me I can't talk to you every day. And the Lord was kind of laughing because he has a sense of humor. He's like, oh, Damon, you have to. He says, you won't make it if you don't hear me every day. Some other people can make it. You can't make it. And what he was saying is like, you're right. You don't know enough to make it. You need me. You know where I'm at today? I still don't know enough. I still need him. Only when we get arrogant do we think we can do it without his presence. And God told me, he says, those men forgot. They begin to know a lot about me and my ways, and they forgot they really needed me and my presence every day. He said they're lost in their thinking. He said, don't get lost. Hear me every day. And I'm telling you, I have to hear him. I have to be in his presence. Why? Because the only place I found where I'm really free is in his presence. The only place I've ever found. Before I knew him, I could be mad at somebody for 5 years. Before I met Jesus, there was a young man and I was planning his murder. And if I could have just got him off by himself, I'd have killed him and no one had ever known. I had the spot picked. I was ready. I can kill him. That's where I lived. I lived where demons ruled my life. In fact, some people were scared of me because they thought I had mental problems. I did. I had demonic stuff manifesting all the time. I heard voices. I had problems. But you know what? When you come to Jesus, he begins to get rid of those things, and he begins to bring life and his strength. And in his presence, there's freedom, and those things can't hang on no more. You ever notice how when people come into church, that at times they find a freedom? Hey, I have a choice now. I could get free from this. But when they leave, that choice goes away. Why? Because in his presence, those demonic things can't just have their way. In fact, when Jesus showed up with demonic things, what did they say? They say, wait, Lord, don't cast us out yet. Can we make a deal? We'll go into the pigs. Just don't cast us back into the abyss, See, there's something about God's presence that opens us up to hear him speak. There's something about his presence that opens it up that all those things that have been killing me all week, all of a sudden I start to feel free of those things. Well, guess what? As a believer, I can step in his presence every day. Amen? I can step in the middle of me being angry. I can step in his presence. See, when something happens, I can get angry and I can be a jerk. My wife knows that oh too well. There's a couple people in the bus garage that figured that out too, I think, Michelle. I have the ability to toe a line if I need to toe a line. And at times, the Lord's been telling me, sometimes you don't need to. Maybe you should quit fighting with the tools of the enemy and just pray. I'm like, oh man. You walk away, you're like, ah, I hate that. You think you're right, and God's like, no, you're wrong. Not only are you wrong, is your heart's wicked to you. Let me work on it for a while. Let me have your heart. Let me get that out of your heart. I don't want to fight the enemy like the enemy fights us. I want to walk with our Savior and our King and our Redeemer. I want to have victory, not because of my little formulas. I want to have victory because hand in hand, I walk with the one who created all things, who is all love, who has all power. That's how I win. That's spiritual warfare. These things are oh so real. I'll close with a quick deal, just something to, that's on those notes back there too, but here's a little bit of some things that happen in order to get free. It's not a formula, it's a process, and God can do it how he wants to do it. And it's First of all, there's conviction and leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to convict you for things to be real. It's not about me saying it's wrong, or your wife saying it's wrong, or your husband saying it's wrong. It's about God saying, hey, I want to work on this. Then we need to recognize open doors. Listen, if you want to be free, you got to look at those open doors and say, I need to shut them. I need to forgive people. I need to quit blaming people. I need to quit doing these. I need to shut these doors. And then there's a place of confessing it and just saying, God, I failed. I've had open doors. I've held things against people. And there's a place where we begin to repent and renounce. And then what happens is that we at that point, we begin to have authority. Listen, when we're up north here, one of our trips, I had a man who's a close friend. We're talking to him one day, and I seen him, and he come in, and he was sweating. He looked like he was going to pass out. And that's just saying who he is. He's not a sickly person. And I was watching him, and the Lord started speaking to me and said he has a spirit of infirmity operating in his life because he has an open door. It's going to stay there until he deals with that door. And I was like, should I talk to him? He's like, no, not yet. So the next day, the next morning, I seen that guy, and he's like, you got to do something. He said, this has been on me for 3 days, and it's like it's trying to kill me. I mean, he had everything going wrong, and he's like, I don't know what to do. He said, I said, can I share with you what the Lord has showed me? He's like, yeah. And I said, yeah, it's a spirit of infirmity. There's a demonic spirit messing with your life. And I said, and he is because you've given him permission. Because you've done some things and opened some doors you shouldn't open. He said, well, what do you think I've got for doors? And I said, offense. You're offended at some people. And God ain't going to let you walk that way no more. You need to forgive them. He put his head down and he began to say somebody's name. I've been so mad at them, I don't know what to do. And I said, do you want to get free? He's like, yeah. I said, well then, ask God to help you forgive them. I said, because what happens is, and I told him, I said, honestly, what happens is that I found that sometimes when we're insecure, we become offended very easily. In fact, when you see people are super insecure, they're offended all the time. At everybody, for everything. It's not even real, half of it. They're just offended. Someone says hello and they get offended because they thought they made a face at him when they said it, you know. And I said, sometimes that happens. And he looked at me and he said, I'm insecure. It's like, yeah. It's like, yeah, all right, you are. And we're just talking, we're friends. And I said, I'm going to pray and I think I'm going to go. And I prayed, and he went to work, and he said 2 hours later from that point, he said, I felt that whole thing come off of me, and I feel 100% today. He said, I thought I wasn't going to make it. I thought something serious was going on. I was going to die or something. I said, no, you just had open doors. You got to learn how to shut them. See, here's the thing. When you begin to do what you need to do, when you begin to repent and say, God, here's where it's at. I need your help. Help me forgive people. Help me quit having these other things. Help me. You begin to go through these open doors. Say, God, help me shut these doors. Forgive me for these things. I don't want these things in my life. What happens is that you begin to have an authority where you can take authority over that spirit, and it has to go. See, if a spirit attacks me and there's no open door, I can cast it out in a moment. And I've had that. I've had that. I've had some things that I ain't going to talk about, but I've had things like that. And in a moment, I can watch it shift. But if I have an open door, it don't matter if you cast it out, it'll come right back in that open door. You ain't gonna get rid of it until you deal with the real problem. And the real problem somewhere is that somewhere in my life I've given the enemy room to come into my house, to come into the temple of God and set up a camp. And if we come before God, he'll help us shut that door and cast that thing out. Let's all stand today. Watch us bow our heads for a moment, and we're going to pray. Listen, there's something about this, and as we pray, if you want to be free, here's what I'm going to tell you, God will get you free. If you want to be free, he will free you. I don't care if it's you have a bad self-image, whatever, he'll free you from that. If you'll let him and you'll walk with him through the process. But understand, part of that process is not pleasant. Because part of that process, I'm going to tell you the truth, if you pray it and mean it, God will set you free, but sometimes he'll let some things come to the top you need to deal with. I've been in meetings like this before and prayed, and I've watched people go home and all of a sudden blow up and just lose it. What happened? That demonic spirit began to manifest, and God said, okay, you want to deal with it? Let's pull them up and let's deal with them. Let's drag them into the light so I can deal with this thing. God's plan was never for you to be wrestling all the time. And if you're wrestling with different kinds of sins and bondages for years, it's just not you having a default or a defect. It's a demonic spirit has a foothold, and you need to deal with some things so he can get cast out. Lord, right now I pray, Lord, that you just begin to come across this house. Lord, you speak to people's hearts. God, if there's ways in us that you want to free us from, I ask you, show us those ways. Maybe it's anger. It could be things, gossip. There's so many things. Whether it be lying, whether it be offense, whatever it is, God, if you want to deliver us, bring that to us. And Lord, right now what we do is we ask that you help us. Help us shut doors on these things. God, we can't forgive people on our own strength sometimes. We need your help. God, help us to shut doors of old past hurts. God, help us shut doors and begin to come against the lies of the enemy, Lord. Lord, help us get in a place where we walk into freedom that you can bring to us. Lord, I pray you shut the doors. Lord, right now, I pray there's some things that we're wrestling with that you just cast demonic things far from us. Lord, take depression. There's demonic depression that comes. Take that in the name of Jesus. There's some of you who think about killing yourself. That's a demon speaking to you. That's not God. That's a demon that lives in your life that is influencing your life. Take authority in that thing in the name of Jesus. Say, you have no place in my life. Listen, there's things in us that some of those spirits are so subtle, they'll say you'll never amount to what you think God has for you. You'll never become what God has for you. You'll never be a good wife. You'll never be a good husband. You'll never have a good future. You're from Kirksville. It'll say all kinds of things like that. That's not the spirit of God. That's those voices. And Lord, we come against the things of the enemy. And Lord, I pray that you just, over this week, lead us and guide us. Fill us with your spirit. Show us truth. And show us what's of you and show us what's of the enemy. And God, help us to come in alignment with you that we may win every battle because of how good and how great of a God you are. Since God loves you so much, he'll never lose a battle if you follow him. You'll never lose a battle as long as you're following him. You'll never lose a battle. The only time you lose a battle is if you begin to side with the enemy and let something come in and go a different direction. You'll never lose. Some people, if they come with us up north, they look at that place and they say, oh dear God. We have Christians there around us and they're saying, you don't know how bad it is. I'm like, yeah, this is going to be good. Why? Because I know that I'm with him, I'll never lose a battle. Not because Damon's strong, but because my Savior is a Savior of the worst sinners. He's a Redeemer of the ones that men said are impossible. He's the one who works miracles, who spoke this world into existence. That's the God I want to align with. Lord, I pray you just help us this week. Go with us. Give us strength. Lead us and guide us. And Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.